go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you're listening to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. Each week in this broadcast, we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 14 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and join efforts with many other renewal movements within the church.
Now you can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our prayer is through the ministry of this radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. We want to welcome those listeners who are joining us for the very first time. We're in the midst of a series that's near and dear to our hearts, a series on what it means to rebuild and renew the Catholic family as the domestic church.
Throughout this series, we're looking at the sacred scripture, excerpts from the catechism, the lives of the saints, and the teaching of the church, as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America. Now, we're discovering the restoring of the Catholic family as the domestic church is so critical to both rebuilding the faith here in America, as well as placing our families in the Lord's holy presence for blessing, protection, nurture, and stability.
Oh, Peter, yes, the family indeed needs to be strengthened. We want to help build it up, and it certainly needs protected at this time in history when our culture is definitely doing all it can to erode the institution of the family. Well, we've covered a lot of ground so far as we've been discovering what it means to be a family as the domestic church, and this is already 11 of our 12 broadcasts. I can't believe it.
Yes, it is.
It's been going quick for us. Now, if you're just joining us and you'd like to go back and catch up and listen to the other broadcasts in this series, please just go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and access our podcasts. And hopefully you're going to learn a lot as you journey with us about the family from the Old and New Testament. You'll hear from the early church fathers, Vatican II, and then how St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI articulated the family as the domestic church.
Yes, Leslie, and we also have shared some troubling data related to the family and discussed what was called a quiet attrition taking place in the church, which Pope Benedict identified and attributed to obstacles to the Christian faith, he said, and practice raised by secularized culture.
Right, that was impacting specifically the family.
Yes.
But we didn't leave you there, listeners. We offered some solutions. There's some wonderful proven strategies that can practically begin to rebuild your family as the domestic church. And then last week, Peter, you did a wonderful job. You focused on godly fatherhood and how fathers are called to take the initiative and lead the family into the place of faith and blessing.
Yes,
well, you shared a wonderful verse as you started out last week from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Do you want to share that, Peter?
Sure. It's a wonderful scripture in Malachi. It says, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day that the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse."
And you called this a linchpin verse that would set the tone for biblical fatherhood, didn't you?
Right, and we dug deep into this scripture, Leslie. It's an important one. And we find this, God's agenda connects to the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's great for the people of God, but terrible for the enemies of God. And this is amazing, too, that he ties his end time purposes to fatherhood, family, and family priorities. And please note the initiative for Christian family, health, and stability, according to Malachi, starts with the father of the family. He's the one called by God to take initiative. Now, this brought us to a key understanding of biblical fatherhood. There are two sides to that coin. On the one side of the coin is unconditional love. On the other side of that coin is words of authority. By unconditional love, we mean that's the love the father has for his children, no matter what. Words of authority, this is the father never backing down from lovingly challenging his children, calling them on important issues and reminding them that God has made us for greatness, right? And that the children must not settle for mediocrity. A father must be, as we said, brutally honest with his children without being brutal.
Well, we know that godly fatherhood in the family is critical. And if you don't have that, their children are subject to extreme pressures, societal, peer-wise, culture-wise, you name it. And we also know that single mothers who've had to deal with no father in the home particularly rely on the Christian community and the extended family to really fill that gap. Isn't that right, Peter?
That's right.
Well, last week we talked about a study that we had discovered from the Institute for Research on Poverty, and it goes into a lot of detail on the well-known positive effects of fatherhood. We know an absence of a father can be detrimental,
right?
But there's so many wonderful positive effects.
Yes.
Involved fathers are associated with greater school readiness, children's higher academic achievement, including stronger math and verbal skills. Isn't that interesting?
Yes, it is.
Greater emotional security, which I think results in higher self-esteem, fewer behavioral problems, and greater social competence. All these things are those positive effects of fatherhood. And Peter, you also gave us those two clear foundations for biblical fatherhood, unconditional love and words of authority. Out of that foundation, Peter, you shared some practical ways a father can impart his love and faith to his children. Can you review some of those from last week?
Yeah, I think it's important, Leslie, to do that. So, and I'm coming from being a father and now a grandfather, and that unconditional love and words of authority are so critical to all that we do as fathers and grandfathers. Out of that foundation, there are some practical ways a father imparts his love and faith to his children that we discussed last week. Number one, roll up your sleeves and hit the ground running when you come home from work. As I mentioned, I can picture looking at the doorknob every time I came home from work, tired and a little worn out, but knowing I had to gear up and be ready to go. Secondly, a father needs to put each child, this is so practical, Leslie, to bed each night with prayer. And I really encourage our listening audience wives to encourage their husbands to take part in that ritual every night. Thirdly, I have learned that it's important to structure father, son, and daughter time on a regular basis. At least once a month, I try to take out our sons and daughter for a special father and daughter, son and daughter time. Fourthly, tell faith stories. This is so important. We tell faith stories to our children. Share with them how much God has intervened and just how he did. Fifthly, ground your children in the sacred scripture. Our habit was to regularly meet around breakfast, dinner, and then a special time of family time on Sunday evening where we shared the scripture and prayed together. Sixthly, receive the sacraments of penance and Eucharist together with your children. Unfortunately, Leslie, we didn't get a chance to do that because of our evangelical years, but we're really trying to bring that to our children and their families now. And finally, do spiritual warfare over your children and grandchildren's lives on a regular basis.
Well, this is a good time now for us to take a short break. And when we return, we want to discuss the critical place of a godly mother and the role that she plays in the rebuilding of the family as the domestic church. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Do you like game shows? How about trivia? You're listening to Catholic Radio, so I assume you're interested in the Catholic Church. Catholic Challenge 2.0 is the newest addition to our programming lineup here on Catholic Radio Indy. A 30-minute quiz show covering almost everything Catholic. Catholic Challenge 2.0 tests your knowledge and teaches at the same time. Check it out every Thursday afternoon at 4:30 right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we are exploring the call to rebuild and renew the Catholic family as the domestic church. In our last segment, we reviewed the vital place godly fatherhood plays in our families. We now turn to the role of the mother in a domestic church. So Peter, we're going to start to unpack that for our listeners, and we want to look at Proverbs 31.
And Leslie, I want to say that in this broadcast, you've done a lot of the heavy lifting, more than usual, because it's on motherhood, and I want to commend you. I think you've done a great job, so I want to start out by saying that today. Yes, we want to look at Proverbs 31, where the sacred scripture outlines a virtuous woman, and this also is a linchpin scripture and verses.
Absolutely. They lay the foundation, their key verses for motherhood.
So here is woman's virtue shines forth the content within the family as a wife and a mother. So let's look at these things. First of all, Proverbs 31 says that a woman is a trustworthy woman. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life, it says.
Yes, this scripture starts out by setting the tone that trust between the father and the mother is essential for the domestic church. And this trust lays the foundation for them to work together as a team. A husband needs to know that his wife, the mother of his children, has his back at all times.
Next, the scripture speaks of an industrious woman. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant, and she brings her food from afar. She rises while it's still night and provides food for her household. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands to the distaff. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness.
Well, there were a lot of references in Proverbs 31 to her being an industrious woman, and she definitely works diligently to manage her home and fulfill her responsibilities. So as a mother, we need to be organized. We need to be solutions-oriented because we are involved in the day-to-day administration of our home. And I did a little research on the market value of a stay-at-home mom. There's been a lot in the press on this over the past several years. Mm-hmm. But Salary.com recently calculated her market value based on the fact that she provides house cleaning, laundry services, she's a chef, a teacher, a chauffeur, a bookkeeper, and in some cases, she's the CFO. And they guess where they landed?
I can't imagine.
$184,000 a year for 15 hours per day or 105 hours per week. That's pretty amazing.
That's industrious.
Yes.
The next characteristic is a frugal woman. A frugal woman. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard.
Well, we've already referenced this a little bit, that she plays a key role in the economics of the family, and this includes maintaining a family budget and supplementing the family income when necessary. So she's wise about her purchases, she's prudent, and she makes investments.
Amen. Next, the scripture says she's a strong woman. She clothes her loins with strength and makes her arms strong.
Well, a key way that a mother demonstrates strength is basically through the practical care of raising her children. It takes a lot of energy. She makes sure that the members of the family are always in the right place at the right time. I remember my calendar that was color-coded.
Yeah, exactly.
And getting her family to church on time, school on time, teaching homeschool, managing their after-school activities. And I found that my own self, I found my strength through my consistent prayer life and having a daily quiet time.
Next, the scripture says, she's a merciful woman. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy.
Yes, a mother's heart is sensitive to the suffering and misfortunes of others, and she takes a position of leadership, Peter. She leads the family towards the corporal works of mercy and serves the needs within her Catholic community. For example, preparing meals for those who are sick, who have just had a baby, or when a family member has died, taking in a meal to them, and looking out for elderly neighbors that need help with their yard. All those things are ways that she can lead and extend mercy.
Next, Proverbs 31 teaches us she's a courageous woman. It says she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet.
Every family as we know, including our family, Peter, faces the storms of life. A godly mother, when tested, is strong and she's courageous. And it's not a necessarily a natural courage. It's something that comes from her relationship with the Lord. Today, we would refer to her as a mama bear. Mm-hmm. She's not afraid to assert boundaries for her children, to say no, and to protect them.
Right. And as you mentioned, Leslie, that really comes out of her devotion and relationship to Jesus. Next, she's a kind woman. It says in Proverbs, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue.
Well, because a mother has a critical teaching role in the lives of her children, rather than in anger and harshness, she needs to teach her children with wisdom and kindness, like it says in the scripture. James teaches us that the tongue can set a forest on fire, and certainly a mother can set a forest on fire in the family as well with the improper use of her tongue. And we are reminded that in the book of Proverbs, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I think it's really interesting that the term mother tongue that we use so often refers to the primary role of the mother in teaching her children their very first language.
Yes. Leslie, I think this next one is really important in our day and age and in our culture. The scripture says she's a beautiful woman. It says charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised.
A Proverbs 31 woman values inner beauty first and foremost. And boy, that's a hard one in our culture today because there's so much focus on external beauty.
Yes, there is.
But she focuses on being beautiful from within. And that really comes from, once again, her relationship with Christ. In 1 Peter, it says, "Let your adornment be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in God's sight."
Yes. And Leslie, I love the end of Proverbs 31. And here's what the capstone looks like as a wife and a mother walks this way. It says that if a woman lives her life according to this guide to womanhood, her children in the end will rise up and call her blessed.
That is so exciting.
Amen.
It's a very worthy goal.
Yes.
Well, we're going to take another short break, and when we return, we will discuss how a wonderful American saint models many of these great virtues from Proverbs 31 that we've just been speaking about. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Do you sometimes think that nobody prays for you? Does it seem like your concerns and worries aren't shared by anybody else? If so, then put that away. We here at Catholic Radio Indy pray for you, our listeners, every single day. If you have a special prayer request, go to www.catholicradioindy.org and let us know. We lift up our listeners' prayers each morning. It's how we start our workday. Let us pray for you, and may God bless you abundantly.
You're listening to the radio program, Go Rebuild My Church, and today in our series on rebuilding and renewing the family as the domestic church, we're discussing how Christian motherhood forms the second half of the father-mother dynamic in rebuilding, and we just reviewed Proverbs 31 and how that applies to motherhood today. Mm-hmm. Well, now we want to turn to the saints and find strength through their example and intercessions.
Leslie, in our discussions, when we thought of a saint that embodied the virtues of Proverbs 31 and a Proverbs 31 woman and mother, we thought of Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton. One of the reasons Saint Elizabeth Seton is such an important role model for mothers is that she overcame many of the same obstacles modern-day mothers struggle with in their own lives. If we can identify with someone and their challenges and tribulations, our saints in particular, we're more likely to emulate them. Isn't that right, Leslie?
I do think so. And yes, so many aspects of Saint Elizabeth's life are identifiable with our own. Her life is so relatable. Let's just think about a few of the things that she experienced.
Yes.
As a child, after her mother died, she lived in a blended family situation when her father remarried, and it was full of conflict and difficulty, and it was a time of suffering for her.
Mm-hmm.
She was a woman who went from wealth to poverty, so she struggled to make ends meet and provide for her family. She was actively seeking employment so she could support her family as a single mother. She went from a very happy marriage to widowhood, and she was only 29 years old.
Yes.
After becoming a single mother of five children, she struggled to find employment as a means of supporting her family. And then also, she came from a prominent family that had many social connections. But when she became a Catholic, she was actually socially rejected by her friends and family.
Yes, Leslie. And as you said, that's quite a story. So relatable in modern times. And having read about her conversion to Catholicism, I can see that her relationship with God was formed at an early age along with the scriptures. During her time of living in Italy with the Felici family, when her husband was battling tuberculosis and eventually died, she found comfort, interestingly enough, praying in the family's chapel where the Blessed Sacrament was reserved. Amazing. She later began to believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist and longed for the Blessed Sacrament. And that's so needed today. We can say right now, St. Elizabeth Seton, please intervene and intercede for us here, especially in the American Catholic Church, that we would be revived in the understanding of Jesus Christ and the real presence in the Eucharist. Then after her conversion, family and friends in her prominent social network in New York rejected her, Leslie. The way she handled this rejection speaks volumes about her faith.
Yes, it's evident from her writings that she saw the hand of providence in everything that happened in her life, and she trusted in God's plan for her life. Here's a quote from some of her writings. "If something succeeds, I bless God. If it does not succeed, I bless God, because then it will be right that things should not succeed."
Mm-hmm.
So you can see that she was a woman of tremendous faith who relied upon God and found God in all things.
Now, I know as most Catholics, we know St. Elizabeth is primarily a Catholic educator and her role in founding a religious order. But the circumstances of her own life make her an example to mothers, especially working mothers that we're talking about today. In addition to being a mother, she was an educational innovator who, through the founding of the Sisters of Charity in 1808, influenced Catholic elementary education in America at a time when Catholics were often looked down upon. And I really like this about her, Leslie. She always gave preference to the poor and disadvantaged in her schools. I like this, allowing them to be enrolled without requiring tuition. Could you share some examples of how she approached her motherhood in all this while accompanying so much?
Well, without a doubt, Elizabeth was first and foremost a mother. And as she was discerning where God was leading her, her vocation of motherhood was the center of her life and remained her top priority. "The only word I have to say to every question is," she said, "I am a mother. Whatever providence awaits me, consistent with that plea, I say amen to it." Also, her motherhood is reflected in her tenderness. Having lost her own mother at the age of 3, her mother's heart was grounded in affection and tenderness that she never had,
mm-hmm.
and her method of child rearing became her philosophy of education.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Here's what she said about tenderness. "Tenderness," she wrote, "is the language children best understand." And in another letter, she said, "When you ask too much at first of your children, you're often going to gain nothing at last, and the heart of the child is lost. All is lost."
And as we mentioned, Leslie, she also knew the suffering of pain in her motherhood. Her life was marked by sorrow and grief, and she experienced a deep agony of seeing two of her own children die.
And like most of us mothers, she also worried about the spiritual well-being of her children as they grew up. She too dealt with a prodigal or wayward son, and she was deeply concerned about both her boys who struggled making their way in the world. She said at one point, "My greatest anxiety in life is my poor boys." But she was also,
No, I was going to say, sounds like St. Monica, doesn't it?
Yes.
Same burden.
Mm-hmm. She was also a very deeply spiritual woman, and her strength emanated from her prayer life. She said, "We must pray without ceasing in every occurrence and employment of our lives. That prayer, which is rather a habit of lifting up the heart to God as in constant communication with Him." So you can see that she prayed through all these difficulties.
Yeah, she was a prayer warrior too.
And then, Peter, why don't you share the quote about her as she began her dream of starting a new community of women?
Yeah, as the dream of a new community happened of women began to take shape, her constant refrain was, "I am first a mother." And she's quoted as talking to Bishop Carroll, John Carroll, the bishop at that time. She was foremost a mother to her children and was adamant about compromising her parental responsibilities, even for her new mission, but would say, "Well, I would gladly make every sacrifice consistent with my first and inseparable obligation to be a mother."
So she kept her priorities straight.
Yes. Now, Leslie, I think it'd be so appropriate today to you for you to lead us in prayer along with our listening audience.
Dear Lord, we think about all the mothers that are out there today and just the huge task it is to be a mother and raise children. And we ask for strength. We ask for courage. We ask for the supernatural ability to love and train and raise up our children to be children of God, to be men and women of God. So, Lord, please help all of our mothers, especially our working mothers out there. Mm-hmm. Give them the strength that St. Elizabeth Seton had to be able to juggle the tasks at home along with a deep vocation and calling and service to God's community. So, Lord, please be with all of our mothers today and give them an extra blessing. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. In the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We want to thank you, listeners, for joining us today as we seek to connect individuals, families, and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. To hear our past broadcasts, go to CatholicRadioIndy.org, and you can access all previous broadcasts through the podcast tab on the webpage. You can download the Catholic Radio Indy app from your app store and listen 24/7. And you can also say, "Alexa, enable Catholic Radio Indy." And make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.